these morning sessions, we're considering together aspects from the book of Daniel. And this morning, would you firstly turn to the third chapter? And in the third chapter, let us begin at verse 14 and read a few verses. This is one of those immortal stories from the Word of God. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, that you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." And Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Please turn the pages whilst we're looking at the scriptures to chapter 6. Verse 10. "And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." So they answered and said before the king, "That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." The king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed." So the king gave the command that they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." This morning, with these two stories, very real living incidents from the lives of these four men, whom, as you recall, in the early days this week, we reflected how they were led away as captives during one of the battles when Nebuchadnezzar had attacked Jerusalem, and taken them back to his own home country in the ascending empire of Babylon. where they had distinguished themselves in that most remarkable way. And here we find, firstly in this story, with Nebuchadnezzar still on the throne, where he sets himself up as the golden head, and he sets up his own image of gold that the whole nation and all his subjects should worship it. I have no need to tell you or repeat to you the story. It's another one of those marvelous stories which have thrilled children from the earliest days and will continue to thrill them. Not a fairy story, not a legendary story, but one based upon a very realistic historical fact. Behind both these stories, I want to bring out the greater depth and theme of my subject this morning, which is human suffering. It's a subject which, of course, is as long and as vast as mankind itself. And the Word of God has a great deal to say about suffering. Why does the Christian suffer? Why do certain people have to go a long pathway of hardship and need? I stay in Budapest with a very dear family. The father is a doctor. The mother is a delightful Christian. And they've got 5 children. And within the last 5 to 6 years, they've had one long trail of suffering. First of all, their one daughter-in-law developed cancer shortly after giving birth to her first child. A little while later, their second son almost collapsed and passed into a coma, and he was found to have an extreme form of sugar diabetes. A little while later, less than a year later, the eldest of the 3 girls, she suddenly collapsed mysteriously, and even to this day, they haven't got to the bottom of what it was that caused the collapse. And the professors in the particular city of Budapest, medical men who have known these very fine Christians of the Brethren Church there, because heading them up 40 years ago was Professor Kish, a man who distinguished himself after his conversion in 1919 as a man who stood bravely and boldly for God throughout the years, rising to become the professor of anatomy and physiology in the University of Budapest. I got to know him in his later years and his family. And therefore, there's a great medical link between so many of our very fine Christian men in that city. They did their utmost to plumb the depths of this mysterious collapse of the eldest daughter. They haven't got to the bottom of it yet. One mysterious difficulty after another. As we travel in Eastern Europe, we've met so much of it. As we move across the whole of any country, we meet a lot of it. A few years ago, but rather very strikingly, I was on a journey in Romania, and I met the first of the sad cases. A family with many children, and the eldest boy had taken over the task of driving, as they do, to go to a funeral, taking 3 people with him from the local fellowship. He substituted the normal driver. Out in the Eastern Europe, everybody turns out for funerals, right across the villages and towns, and hundreds are there, because under communism, you weren't allowed to have open-air meetings, but you could have a service at the graveside. So they used every funeral as an opportunity to preach the gospel when anything up to 500 people would be present. This was the way the Christians refused to be dominated by the communist system, but utilized every opportunity to make known the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this young man, returning at the age of 17, driving the car and bringing back these other people from the event, and they'd gone a long way for the funeral, and on the way back it was already dark. Whether it was the lights of the car that frightened the horse or quite what is not known. But suddenly a horse bolted from a nearby field and ran straight into the car, and its hoofs landed on the roof of the car. One of them went through the roof and struck the young man, the driver, on the head. He had a fractured skull and died the next day. These are some of the baffling and mysterious things which come across life's pathway. On Sunday evening, I was telling you about the city of Bratislava in Czechoslovakia, and a very fine assembly that has developed there over the years, and associated with Jan Siratsky, commended from what was the Central Gospel Hall, now Curtis Gospel Chapel, in Detroit, Michigan. And he and his wife went out there and labored for many years. And in that very same city where he labored and lived for many years, and where there's today a very fine and flourishing assembly, one of the present-day elders was struck down with cancer 2 years ago. They thought he would only last days or weeks at the most. The Lord sustained him for nearly 2 years, and he was called home just over a month ago, 47 years of age, leaving behind a delightful family. We don't understand the mysteries of suffering, but God does permit them. And it's within this context, as we look at the lives of these servants of God here in a strange land, we try to understand or plumb the depths of the whole mystery of human suffering and need. Peter the Apostle has a great deal to say about the theme of suffering. As we look upon the three men who were confronted with the challenge of an awful death in the very hot, fiery furnace, or as we look in chapter 6 at Daniel, confronted under a different king and a different set of enemies and a different regime, that because he remained true to the same living God and insisted on praying only to him, he too was confronted with this threat to his life, a very real one, thrown into the den of lions. These were unique cases of suffering, and I'll come back to them in a little bit later. But what we recognize that these four men, as we recognize from chapter 1, were men of very fine nobility. They could have been of royal birth. Certainly, as we read in chapter 1, they were youths of unblemished appearance, brilliant intellectual ability, and altogether choice, fine, upright young men. And they were growing and developing into mature men carrying great responsibility in this country. But it's something like 600 years later that a very homespun fisherman is taken up by the living God to give us some of the most exposed and penetrating teaching on suffering in the first letter that Peter wrote. Many of you will know that it was something of a mystery why Peter did not write one of the Gospels, when after all, he was the disciple that was closest to his master. He was the one who was always impetuous, always in the forefront of activity, always the one asking the questions, and often the one getting into trouble. Why was he not commissioned or inspired of God to write one of the Gospels? Many believe that the Gospel of Mark is his Gospel, Peter's Gospel, dictated through young Mark, who was possibly a relative of his. Whatever the original human explanation, we have on record two letters from the Apostle Peter. And remarkably enough, they are steeped in Old Testament teaching, for Peter was a thoroughgoing Orthodox Jew until he met Christ. And as you read his two letters, you will find them just throbbing with Old Testament references. And they referred to the suffering Lamb and to the blood of Christ. They refer to a whole host of other Old Testament people, Lot, and also Sarah and Abraham. And there's a reference in chapter 4 to Daniel and the fiery furnace. So all of these indicate, as in verse 12 of chapter 4, beloved, do not think it a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. So there's a direct relationship between the inspired writings of the Apostle Peter 600 years later and the incidents which took place there in Babylon and Persia so many centuries before. And they relate to this great subject of suffering. I want you to think with me this morning along the line of three things. Why are we called upon to suffer? Why do we see so much physical and mental and other stress and need around us? Well, there are a variety of explanations in the Word of God. I categorize or classify suffering in three different ways. There is what we may call the suffering in the flesh, or natural or physical suffering. It's caused by a variety of different things. There are the things which come to us because we are simply human. As the Word of God puts it in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, we have this treasure in a human vessel, or in a vessel. The treasure is fine. There's nothing wrong with the treasure at all. But there's everything to suffer in the vessel. The vessel is frail and subject to all the external pressures. A man suffers because of a whole long list of surrounding factors and circumstances. How many millions are suffering drought and poverty in countries over which they have no control? How many millions are in the hospitals and suffering all types of physical sickness today? From the common ailments to the most complicated diseases. We think of Jairus' daughter, who suffered for so many years trying to throw off the particular disease that she had. But suffering can come from other factors. There are lands where there's drought and famine. And we think of what has taken place in the last few weeks through the battle in the Gulf, and how many hundreds and thousands have suffered there, through all the bombing, through all the separation, through all the various events which have taken place. Others are plunged into suffering because of their environment, and how much we are aware of the ecological issues today, with all the various chemicals, the poisoning of water, noise factors, as well as the various other invisible things which are in the atmosphere. So there's so much suffering through environment. You won't have heard about it, but in a little village down in southwest England, something approaching 2 years ago, a man who was delivering chemicals to a water plant, obviously for some particular filtering or cleansing process, arrived later than he should have done when the company had closed down on the Friday night and he couldn't find anybody to receive his load. And rather than take it back, he tipped it into a particular tank which he thought was correct. And it went on to poison the water supply. And the unwitting villagers began to drink water that contained some very, very serious chemical elements. And as a result, there have been a number of cases of suffering. It is thought that in the chemicals he tipped in, there was included lead, and the dangers of lead poisoning and the brain damage, which is already suspected in a number of young children in that village. You can picture the problems which arise from that. There are the problems which arise from advancing years. We're all aware of the infirmities of the flesh. But then when you've had a youthful or healthy lifetime, we accept those. But sometimes through accidents, through family failures, and through all types of other incidents, people are plunged into a pathway of long, long days and weeks and months of pain, of loneliness, the fear, and the threat through suffering. So human experience has been often called the Valley of Tears. And we are aware that this is part of human life. There are those who try to, as it were, mollify it, and so we should up to a point. But they try to ignore it. They try to wish it away as though it doesn't exist, or that it shouldn't be. There are those who teach that Christ bore all our iniquities and all our infirmities when he died at Calvary. Therefore, the Christian should not suffer physically. It is a particular interpretation of Scripture. And I think the majority of us would not be totally sympathetic with that type of exegesis. Because in chapter 2 of Peter's first epistle, and in verse 21, it says very simply that, "For to this were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Christ also suffered. Within those few striking words, we have the most amazing, mysterious, and yet comforting thought that God could ever give mankind. Because God was in Christ when he suffered. And therefore God accepted the position of suffering, the place of pain, darkness, separation, and many other deep emotions associated with suffering. Christ also suffered for us. And in chapter 3 and in verse 14 it says these words, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed," or happy are you. And there is a suffering in that context for suffering for righteousness' sake. In verse 18 of the same chapter it says, "Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust." And in chapter 4 and verse 13 we are reminded that there is another aspect of suffering. Rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Now here is a progressive development in the theme of suffering. And I want to come step by step through these things. Because suffering is not an end in itself. That's why the apostle in the first chapter and in verse 7, he says that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, the Word of God shows us that suffering is not purely intended to be a divine burden or some superimposed affliction which is the whim and caprice of God. Not for a moment. That in our natural suffering, and in every form of suffering we pass through in this world, when we are in the hands of the Lord, it is with a distinctive purpose and goal. It is not a casual, haphazard, will-o'-the-wisp experience. And beloved, if only we could see the hand of God in these things and turn to him deliberately, we might be the greater comforted, strengthened, and helped. That the suffering in the flesh is with a divine purpose. But secondly, there's another form of suffering that we find in the scriptures. And it is what I might call punitive suffering or suffering for sin. You may remember that when the Lord was passing along through Jerusalem, recorded in John chapter 9, they came upon a blind man. And the disciples said to the Lord, "Who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" In the thinking process, the mental process of the Jew, they frequently had the idea that suffering was directly attributable to sin. Sin committed by those who were suffering. But happily, the Lord Jesus, in his life and in his teaching, he reveals that that is not always the case, although it might be in certain instances. In the case of the blind man, he said, "This has taken place, that the glory of God may be revealed through it." And if only we can recognize that too, that number one, suffering is not an end station or terminus in itself. Number two, that suffering may be part of revealing the glory of God. Let me go a little further and explain what I mean. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you will read of that particular case where there had been incest within a particular church, the church of Corinth. We know that Corinth, in its earlier years, had been a place notorious for its immorality, for its idolatry, and for his many indulgences. And at one point the apostle says to those who had come into the church, you were among these people, degenerate, drunkards, and so on. But now you have been washed, you have been sanctified, and you have been set apart for God. And yet, at one point, this case of incest had come to the surface. And the apostle clearly says that in his determination, the only thing to way to deal with this problem was that the culprit should be handed over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that the spirit may be saved. Elsewhere in the same letter, 1 Corinthians 11:29 to 32, the Lord was writing to the believers about the Lord's table, the breaking of bread. Do you remember the words which we so often have read when we have gathered to remember the Lord, and I remind you of them? It says this, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the and drink of the eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. They're solemn words, aren't they? Very serious words. And it showed that amongst the early believers in the early church, there was a recognition of an association between problems of sickness and weakness and sometimes even death, which were associated with a failure either of personal discipline or of spiritual discernment. Now that is a very sobering thought. I have scarcely need to remind you of Ananias and Sapphira. The Lord was jealous for himself and for his table and for the commands and the principles that he laid down. And I only remind ourselves this morning, beloved, because your time as you gather here at the Lord's table week by week is probably one of the most thrilling mountaintop experiences of most of you week by week. I'm not suggesting for any moment that there is anything of that nature in this particular place. But what I am saying to you, that here is the fundamental principle of the Word of God. And those of you, and most of you, with your longer years of experience and maturity, will have met instances to which the Word is referring. Where the Word of God has been lightly regarded. I was visiting a country away over in the southern hemisphere of this world about 9 years ago. And we came to a breaking of bread, albeit on a later part of the Lord's Day, the Sunday afternoon. And I must say, I was appalled when the gathering was left in the hands of 3 young people. And the most responsible was a young man of about 18, who did most of the speaking and so on. And what appalled me even more, not only was his very, very easygoing, superficial manner, but the fact that he padded around the front of the assembly in bare feet. Now, I know that in some parts of Africa that would be as common as the thatched houses they live in. But in a civilized community where we were then, it was very, very clearly bad taste. I'm not suggesting that that was a fault that might have brought down the judgment of God, but certainly it was a lack of discernment. It was a lack of maturity. What I'm driving at, dear friends, is that there are those sufferings and problems which are caused by spiritual weakness, by a lack of discernment. we also have a reference, not only the sin of the flesh and the lack of discernment, and Ananias and their Sapphira in their deception, but we have a reminder in 1 Timothy 1 verse 20 of Hymenaeus and Alexander. And you remember that they fell into the failure of false doctrine, the sin of the fellowship. And the apostles said they were handed over to Satan for his dealings. A very, very solemn thing. So that when we turn to 1 John chapter 5, and it speaks about a sin unto death, what is it referring to? It could be any of those that I've been referring to in the past few minutes. Namely, the case of incest in the Corinthian assembly, the lack of discernment of the Lord's table and body, Ananias and Sapphira in their deception, that is, spiritual deception, Hymenaeus and Alexander in their false and perverse doctrine, saying that the resurrection was past already. So here, dear friend, we are considering suffering. And it behoves those who carry responsibility in the local assembly to be mindful and sensitive to those things. We don't know always just how the Lord is dealing with his people, but this is a salutary part of the Word of God, which we need to keep before us. But thirdly, suffering is revealed in the Word of God as part of suffering for the faith, what one might call vicarious suffering. That is what we have when we read in 1 Peter that the Lord, firstly, he suffered for us. Secondly, we are told that he suffered, bearing our sins in his body, that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. And further, that we might, in chapter 4:13, that we might be partakers of Christ's suffering. So, my beloved friend, what we are saying here is that we have a responsibility to endure with our Lord Jesus. I know in most cases, it is not always a choice. We are called to follow a pathway and we go that way. But let us notice these three men in the fire, and we think of Daniel facing the den of lions. These were men who were prepared to accept suffering for their conviction and faith in Christ. There is a whole long list of such records down through history. Those who were prepared to accept these denials of their rights, their opportunities of advancement, their promotions and their excellencies, and they subjugated them to the Lord because they believed they honored him. On one occasion, I was in the area of New Jersey, and I was talking about Eastern Europe to a group of believers, and I was pointing out how many of them, quite capable, very well learned and educated, and quite worthy of some high positions of responsibility and favor. But these were denied them by the communist authorities because they were believers, they were Christians. They loved and feared the Lord. And as I was speaking about this, and finished my talk, a man came to me afterwards, a dear brother, and he said, I was most interested to hear of the sufferings of the believers in Eastern Europe for their faith. He said, I don't know if you would consider this of any relevance. I want to tell you briefly this story. 6 months ago, in my company where I am a vice president, the president called me in and he offered me a further promotion. And he gave me a month to consider it, that which I requested. And as I evaluated and prayed over it before the Lord, I went back to him and said, thank you for granting me this distinction and this favor, but I have to refuse it. The promotion would have brought greater responsibility, but it would also have brought a very marked increase of his salary, his income. But with it, a greater demand upon his hours of time, his energies, his health, and his time off. Supremely, he said to me, I turned it down because it would have meant I would have had less time to fulfill my work in the assembly. As an elder, I would not have been able to visit as much, could not have given my time to prayer and the word of God. That, brothers and sisters, is, if you like, modern suffering. Suffering for your faith in Christ, to turn down promotion and advancement and increased salaries and other benefits, that the work of the local church may be enhanced, sustained, and even furthered. This then is the underlying principle of those who suffer for their faith. We have another picture, of course, in the life of the Apostle Paul, where he was blessed or otherwise with a thorn in the flesh. And you will remember what happened to him, that the Lord gave him that thorn and he bore it. Although he asked the Lord 3 times that it might be taken from him, as in 2 Corinthians 11. The Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And the Apostle Paul turned on and said, not only did he accept that, but he went on to say, most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Beloved, that is a spiritual interpretation of suffering. I have often said that I wish I could get to that spiritual condition, where I could glory in infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Such was the spiritual maturity, confidence, trust, and devotion of the Apostle Paul, that he could take that attitude. And happier would we be if we might follow even faintly in his steps. Because this was suffering on behalf of others. What I called elsewhere vicarious suffering. The apostle in his letter, Peter, says in chapter 3, verse 17, and let us just look at that reference, it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. We should not be prepared to suffer for doing evil, because we should not be doing it. But we may be prepared to suffer for doing good. In other words, there is a place where the Christian may even, in standing up for others, in seeking to serve the Lord, may well be put in a place of reproach and even be obligated to carry another person's burdens for which they are not responsible, but which they are called upon to bear, even as Christ bore our burdens. In 1 Peter 4, verse 14, it says this, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So if we suffer as unto the Lord, or as on behalf of another, we glorify the Lord. And so we come to this point, that Christ suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And therein lies, we might basically say, the heart of the glorious gospel of Christ. Not that we only might be delivered from our sins, that we might be forgiven, that we might be reconciled and restored, that we might be brought back to God ourselves, that we might enjoy the fullness of all the spiritual blessings there are in Christ. But we move on from purely our own subjective enjoyments to where we begin gladly to accept certain things in order that others may be benefited. Where we begin to endure that others may come into those blessings of Christ. Going the second mile in the service of God. It's lovely to hear of you going to these various retirement homes and hospitals, in various other opportunities to serve others. This is where we may suffer to some degree. We put ourselves out. I think it's somewhere in Canada I saw a little couplet, the prayer of the Indian. Great Spirit, keep me from criticizing my brother until I've walked a mile in his moccasins. There's a lot in that. To sit where other people sit. To suffer as they suffer. To share with their needs. That, beloved, is one of the finest ways to rise above our own needs. If we possibly can do it. In the power of God. And in the purpose of God. And enabled through the promises of God. Further, there is suffering not only in the service of God, but in the spread of the gospel. How many have laid down their lives that others might hear? And we think of that great army of God's servants, David Livingstone, Hudson Taylor, so many others. I think it was Spurgeon who on one occasion said, I was at a service in the late 1900s, this was. He said, I was at a farewell service where 28 missionaries were going out to Central Africa. He said within 3 months of their arriving, 24 of them had died with black water fever. That was the cost of spreading the gospel in those days. And it is still true today. There are those, as I showed you the other evening, who were prepared to suffer that others might have the word of God. They were arrested and put in prison in Romania. Some of them sentenced from 5 to 6 years. For simply spreading the gospel. So suffering needs to be looked at in a greater light. But there is another type of suffering, and I've called it the silence of submission. When there's no voice of protest, when there are no sounds, but where there is a silent persecution and pressure. And we should not forget the many who are still under hostile regimes. Those away in China, those under Islam, those who are suffering in various dark places of the earth for their faith in Christ, for the sake of the spread of the gospel. As the apostle puts it in Colossians 1 verse 24, I fill up that which is lacking, the spread, communication of the gospel of Christ. He was prepared to accept suffering. And as we see the three men in the fiery furnace, and as we think of Daniel confronted by those fearsome lions, we are reminded that there is suffering as unto the Lord. There is the simple suffering because we are humans. There is punitive suffering for where we failed or we failed to discern, or we are weak because of our lack of discernment and understanding. And there is suffering in the service of God, vicariously, as we seek to spread his wonderful good news. Let us take this simple thought with us today. And let us recognize that therein is the promise of God. That therein is the power of God. His promise that he is able to keep. That he is able to provide. That he is able to sustain. Don't you love the testimony of those three men in the fire before they went into the fire? If it need be, let it be known that we will not worship your God, but if it must be, that our God doth not deliver us, then no, we will not worship your God. Hearts, lives surrendered wholly and completely for the love, devotion, and obedience of their Lord. And dear friend, in the midst of our suffering and our circumstances, our burdens, our needs, let us lay hold of that total provision that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Beloved Lord, we bless thee this morning when we read those words that Christ suffered for us. We marvel again at the glory of the Son of God in all his utter perfection and holiness, in all the strength and miraculous power of his person, in all the wisdom, discernment, and insight of his words. That one who was the very manifestation of God himself, the outshining of his glory, the fullest perfect representation of his person, and here tabernacling amongst men. And yet he, the Christ of God, was willing to suffer. He who controlled the winds and waves, who gave life to those who died, who gave sight to those who were blind, who brought health and strength to those who were sick and needy. Yet he himself, Christ, suffered for us to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We bless thee, Lord Jesus, for this amazing love, for thy wonderful identification with us in all our need. And we take this morning new inspiration, strength, and comfort from that fact of how much thou dost love us. Keep us in thy love. And Lord Jesus, draw out from our hearts in growing obedience and discernment and joy our love for thyself. Grant to us, we pray, thy parting blessing in thy precious name. Amen.